Y'all bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father Yahweh, we come before you, Father, and we humbly ask that you bless these words that that I speak today, that they be true, that they can be proven against your word, and that all good things that come out of it point back to you, Father, and that all glory goes to you. And Father, I pray that you just guide me as with what I say and let my own words fall by the wayside, Father. And we thank you for this weekly feast with this Sabbath, Father. And we pray that you bless those who are seeking your truth, and that perhaps this can be a blessing to those who hear it. And I give you thanks, honor, and glory, and we love you in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. So, I don't know how many of you have been the guy in the middle on the graphic. I've been the guy on the side, either side, a handful of, a lot of times. Not necessarily the guy in the middle. It's something I'm working on. But anybody that's been the guy in the middle knows how tough it is, knows how hard it is, especially when we're and you realize it's something that we're commanded to do, is to extinguish the heated flame sometimes. So what does it mean to be a peacemaker? I think we all have a pretty general idea. I mean, it's in the name. We hear the term peacekeeper. Hear that a lot. But you don't hear peacemaker too often. And I think there's a reason. I don't think there's any mistake that Yahshua used these words when he did. So why don't we hear it that often? Well, I'll tell you. One is much, much harder than the other. Peacekeeping is effectively maintaining what is already there. Peace. Right? You already have peace. Now you just got to keep it. As in, you know, you hear those people all the time, they're like, you know, oh, well, you know, once you make your first million, it's easy after that, right? Oh, of course it is. Peacekeeping it's easy in comparison. Peacemakers are those who create peace from turmoil. And I can tell you that making peace is leagues more difficult than keeping it. And I think anybody that's experienced this on any sort of level knows what I'm talking about. So today I'm going to discuss peacemakers. I want to show you their value and discuss how you and I can all be better peacemakers. And then in turn, we can be peacekeepers. Yahshua, when speaking to a crowd in Matthew 5, and speaking, he speaks of the Beatitudes. And let's go over those really quick. And he said, Yahshua, when speaking to a crowd he says, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see Elohim. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of Elohim. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people who insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So, we are born into a violent, messy, wicked world that is neck deep in rebellion and turmoil. When we really aren't given a chance or a choice as to whether or not we want to be born, or who our parents will be, or who, you know, your situation is your situation. You're born into it. There's nothing you can do about it. It's an ugly situation for many. But we read in verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of Elohim." Now, obviously, there's a lot more going on than just the peacemakers. But I'm going to focus on verse 9, the peacemaker. To establish what a peacemaker is, we need to establish some groundwork, what it is and what it isn't. First, we need to dispel some misconceptions about what a peacemaker is. The first misconception: peace is the absence of conflict. Peace in the Bible is never to be confused with pacifism. Number two, the appeasement of parties. The peace at any price mentality. It's far from a biblical mindset. Look at the world we are in. Look at how Yahweh has promised to handle it. Peace does not mean everyone's going to be happy, and you cannot please everyone. And then lastly, the accommodation of issues. A person who glosses over an issue, acting as if everything is okay, is not a peacemaker. And I know that's a hard one for some people. There are issues that need to be resolved, and they imagine that if both parties ignore enough of the issues, then they can maintain peace. But that's not truly peace. And we'll go into that a little bit more later. So peace, once it's established, you know, you get the quiet. You know, the peace and quiet everybody talks about, right? Everybody knows what that is. But peace does not necessarily mean quiet in action either. It's actually quite the opposite. Now let's look at the words that make up peacemaker, right? Peace and maker. We should all be familiar with the word peace, right? Shalom. Everybody knows this one. We say it, I probably say this, no lie, 100 times a week. Easy. I use it all the time. Peace is the Hebrew word shalom and is often used as a greeting, right? Oh, shalom. Hello, goodbye. But it's a pretty broad term, and it's meant to wish health and prosperity and harmony and wholeness. And it means perfect welfare, serenity, fulfillment, freedom from trouble, and liberation from anything which hinders contentment. And of course, peace. Honestly, I think it beats hello, goodbye, to be honest with you. A very well-known example of this is in the beautiful Aaronic blessing in Numbers chapter 6. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh turn his face toward you and give you peace. That's shalom, right? So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. Now, I had mentioned in my previous sermon about Yahweh's attributes. One of those attributes is he is perfectly just, right? And I want to tell you now, Yahweh given peace only comes when his justice reigns. Where Yahweh's justice and righteousness prevail, you will find peace. True, biblical peace. Without those two things, justice and righteousness, lasting peace is not possible. So we've established peace, shalom. Now the verse we're reading out of in Matthew, that's in the New Testament. So we're looking at the Greek word for that, right? Then we have the term maker. The word peacemaker in its entirety comes from the Greek word irenopoios. Broke down, you have the words irene, that is peace, peace of mind, an invocation of peace, a very common word among Greek-speaking Jews at the time. And then you have poio, which is to make, manufacture, construct, act, or cause. So, this is one with serious implications, the maker part. It means that whatever this word is attached to does not suddenly become something on its own, right? I tell you, I wish that what we're making back here, self-constructed, it would make our life a lot easier if it did. It means that it is made. It is that work and effort and time, blood, sweat, and tears go into making it. In this case, the thing that is being made is peace. Peace exists because of the work we put into it. And if we're to be true peacemakers, that means we must act with initiative and with purpose. It means we drag combative parties to the table, sometimes kicking and screaming, and we give everyone to put down their arms. Notice Yeshua did not say, blessed are the peace wishers or the peace hopers. He said peacemakers. And I don't think there's any mistake in what he said, because peace is not something that happens by chance. You don't stumble upon it. Peace is something that is made by those who are pursuing righteousness and Yahweh's justice. Peace, true peace, can never be made by wicked, rebellious people. especially not lasting or meaningful peace. So when taken together, peacemaker, it describes someone who actively pursues peace. A true peacemaker pursues more than just the absence of conflict. They do not avoid strife. If anything, peacemaking will cause strife and conflict. A peacemaker doesn't seek to appease warring parties. They also do not try to appease everyone. Instead, the peace they are pursuing is a peace that can only be brought on when the participants heed the justness and righteousness of the Father in his purpose and his plan. For example, if brothers or sisters are at odds with each other, and it happens, the peacemaker's goal should be to resolve the conflict while maintaining the integrity of the body and ensuring peace among the brethren. The goal of a peacemaker is to remind these parties that we are trying to spend eternity with each other in the kingdom, and in order to ensure that as many of the flock make it as possible. To describe it using modern terms, they're Yahweh's conflict resolution team. This is really what it comes down to. And peacemaking is a blessed work. Yahweh is the author of peace. And when we walk as Yeshua did, peace will abound, at least in our personal lives. Yeshua came to usher in peace. His message was one of peace, and his death, the work that he put in, his death made that peace possible. Yeshua is called the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9:6. The angels announced his birth by singing glory to Elohim, the highest in heaven, and peace on earth to the people he favors. Luke 2:4, Yeshua stated to the sinners, go in peace. Mark 5:34, when he returned after being resurrected, he said, peace be with you. And in Luke 24:36, while they were still talking about this, Yeshua himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. So peace itself is a very beautiful thing. When you have shalom, it's wonderful. We've had some feasts where there wasn't a lot of shalom. And I'll tell you, they stick out like a sore thumb. You never forget them. And no, you don't forget them for the right reasons either. But the method by which that peace is achieved is rarely pretty. Think of the peace Yeshua brought to the world and the world to come, right? When we think of what he did for us, right? That peace that we achieve through Yeshua, it's one serenity, right? It's beautiful. Now, think about what he did to make it happen, right? How did Yeshua achieve that peace? Think about what he endured. But make no mistake, he made that peace. He emphasized the maker part of peacemaker, right? Paul speaks about this peace brought on by the sacrifice of Yeshua in Colossians 1, 15 through 20. The Son is the image of the invisible Elohim, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body and the assembly. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything that he might have supremacy. For Elohim was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the stake. So I think that's something to remember. When we think about the peace that Yeshua brought to us, that he gives and he offers to the assembly, that peace was made through blood. So if you're looking to be a peacemaker in the body, you're going to get your hands dirty, and you are likely going to get hurt. But it is not about the pain. It's not about the blood. It's about the effort that you put in. And Paul says something similar again in Ephesians 2, 14 through 18. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and its regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to Elohim through the stake, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Yeshua made the peace. He crafted the peace. He fashioned the peace. He built it. He saw the gravity of the situation of mankind, and he knew he could not avoid conflict. He knew he could not please everyone. And we just read how, you know, they hate you just like they hated me. He knew he couldn't please everyone, but he refused to sweep these issues under the rug and wait for peace to self-manifest and fix the problem. Only an ugly, painful, and terrible solution would suffice. So he made peace by shedding his blood to bring about Yahweh's justice, excuse me, and righteousness, to give you and I an opportunity to come to the table, kicking and screaming oftentimes, and lay down our arms so that we can partake in this perfect peace that is coming, a peace that you and I have the ability and the blessing, excuse me, to share. Can I get some water? I have a glass back there in the... Thank you very much. Now, the task of peacekeeping and peacemaking more than peacekeeping, thank you, Jalon. The task of peacemaking is often hard, ugly, and is rejected often. Back in 1781, Benjamin Franklin wrote to John Adams, and he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers is, I suppose, for another world. In this world, they are frequently cursed." And this is very true. When you've got two parties that are mad at each other, brother, sister, whatever, a lot of times they don't want a solution. They want to be mad. They want to be mad. They feel slighted by person A. Person B doesn't want a solution. Person B wants to be mad at person A until they pay for what they've done. And so when you get somebody, third party, neutral, comes in between them and says, you should work this out. A lot of times it's that both sides are, all of a sudden, they have a common enemy, is you. When Yeshua said, blessed are the peacemakers, we often think, oh, peacemakers are nice, right? Like you go through and you read, let me go back really quick and read some of the other ones, right? The meek, right? Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who mourn, the poor in spirit. Oh, these are all wonderful things. Peacemakers are unique in all of this. You think about it, you kind of lump them in with the meek and the poor in spirit. But it's really, blessed are those who are not afraid to get their hands dirty for the sake of the body. Peacemaking is not nice. It is messy. It is heart-wrenching. It's uncomfortable. It's frustrating. And it takes time and it takes an emotional toll on everyone involved. But I mean, really, what difference is there between that? It's on a smaller scale, obviously, but what did Yeshua do for us? What did he do? He took time. It was uncomfortable. It was painful. He was hated. He was rejected, right? Imagine trying to do one of those rope courses, right? Anybody ever done those, the ones where you like balance on the rope and you've got the ones you're holding on to and you got your team on there and they're tensing up the rope so you can make it across, right? You're precariously balanced on a rope while trying to make your way across, except in this case, you're suspended above a river, right? And the peacemaker is trying to help everybody across while both sides are trying to knock you and everybody else into the water. You have to try to make it across, and the duty of the peacemaker is to make it across with everyone in tow Even though they might fall, they might get beat up, and sometimes you just don't make it across with everyone intact. And that brings me to my next point. Sometimes peacemaking is not possible. It should always be attempted. I believe that's always the right move, but it is not always possible. The Apostle Paul explains in Romans chapter 12, 18, he says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now there's a serious nugget of wisdom in here. And that is that sometimes it is not possible to live in peace. There are those who wander into the flock who are simply looking for a fight. And while we should still try for peace, Paul also says, as far as it depends on you, meaning we do everything in our power to fix it. Regardless of if so-and-so walks in with a chip on their shoulder and they just want to take everybody out with them, we strive for peace, right? But you can't help those who are not interested in being helped. That's just a fact. You can't do it. Even Yahshua, his sacrifice, you have to accept it. You have to believe on him, right? He doesn't force anybody to do anything. However, we should also not be afraid to expel troublemakers and those eager to fight from the assembly. I've seen way too many people walking all over Yahweh's flock with a chip on their shoulder because they've misconstrued our way of pursuing peace. So you have somebody, they get offended about something, whatever it is. And they don't want to work something out. They want to be mad. They want to be mad and they want to expose this and they want to expose that. They just want to burn the whole place down. So generally, Yahweh called his people to live a life of peace, especially regarding the body itself. We won't agree on everything. But does that mean we have to be down each other's throats over the things that we disagree on? No. I would say that's a problem. If that's how you feel in your heart, then I think you have some introspection to do. I often tell people that we'll never agree on everything until Yahshua comes and sets the record straight on all the details. So what can you and I do to pursue peace more effectively, right? Because here's the thing, and I'll get into this a little bit more later, but I think a lot of people think that it's the job of the elders and the deacons to be the peacemakers all the time. And that is true after a certain point. We are all capable of being peacemakers. Even if you're not the guy in the middle, if you're the guy on the one side or the guy on the other side and you're hot-headed about something, recognizing that is a huge step towards being a peacemaker. You don't have to be the facilitator, but you have to be the initiator. So, what can you do? I have a few tips for you. Tip number one, pray about it. It is absolutely crucial that we bring Yahweh into the picture when we are trying to achieve peace. It is good to pray for discernment, wisdom, patience. Try to remember, take some time, and try to remember why we are doing all this to begin with. Try to remember that the person or persons that you were talking to are Yahweh's creation too. They are made in his image exactly as you are. And pray that he humbles you and give a gentle answer to help turn away the wrath that could come from this peacemaking. And there's a good chance you're going to get a heaping helping of wrath when you're doing some peacemaking. It just comes with the territory. Tip number two, so pray about it. Tip number one, pray about it. Tip number two, take the first step. I know how tempting it is to simply wait on the sidelines for a divinely appointed peacemaker to come along to fix your problems, right? But that is not how we are called to pursue peace. Yahshua makes it abundantly clear in Matthew 5, 23 through 24. He says, Therefore, if you are offering a gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Right? He did not say, take a step back and wait for Yahweh to move. He didn't say that. He said, you go. Take the first step. That's a cheesy saying, and I hate to say it, but be the change you want to see, right? And here's the thing. You have to recognize that your brother or sister has something against you. Not that you've done anything against them, but they have something against you. You go make it right. Even if you're not at fault, you go make it right. Take the first step. A good peacemaker will always take the initiative. Even when it hurts, even if you are at no fault, even if it's your fault, even if it's all your fault, you recognize that and you take the first step. A letter, a phone call, a visit. If you've been wronged or if you have wronged someone else, take action. Pursue peace, strengthen the body. As we read earlier in Matthew 5, if you take the first step, the second step, etc., you can rest with the peace of mind that you tried to make it right, even if they reject it. The important thing is that you take the first step. And you can rest with that peace of mind that you tried to make it right in the eyes of two or more witnesses, so that your testimony is established. And after it's all said and done, if a peacemaker tries for peace and it is refused, we as a body are to unite and put out that person from among the assembly. Now, obviously, that's not to say that it's all said and done. It's all written in stone for these people. There's room, again, for peacemaking, even if peace is refused at first. There is room for peacemaking. People that are stubborn with a chip on their shoulder and they're looking for a fight, Yahweh can soften their hearts. And when they do, we need to be ready to take them back in and not even bring it up what happened in the past. But the ball is in their court. So, next tip. Tip number 3. Look at that. That's when I meant to read that one. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. And if they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell the assembly. And if they refuse to listen even to the assembly, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. So don't think that this is some endless cycle of abuse that you have to go through. It's not. You work it out. You try to work it out between the two of you. Great. If that works, awesome. If it doesn't, bring one or two others. If it doesn't work then, bring it to the assembly. If it doesn't work then, the cycle ends. You break the cycle and they are put out from the assembly. And you treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. But again, pagans and tax collectors can repent. And they can be brought back in. So tip number 3. Now that I've fixed that bungle. Be honest about how you feel. And this is very important. It is important to be honest about why you're trying to make peace. Being honest does not mean you have to be blunt. A lot of times people confuse that. Well, I'm just being honest. No, you're being a jerk. An honest jerk. You know what I mean? You don't have to be blunt or you don't have to be aggressive with your words or your tone. Remember Proverbs 51. I mentioned it earlier. A gentle answer turns away anger, but harsh words stirs up wrath. And this is doubly true when dealing with a situation from within the body. Right? Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:29, no rotten talk should come from your mouth, but only what is good for the building up of someone in need in order to give grace to those who hear. The goal of peacemaking is not to get a clever jab in or a zinger at the other person's expense. It's to try to bridge the gap between you and that person to reestablish that brotherly love and remove Satan's influence from among the people. Empathize as much as possible. Attack the problem, not the person. Clarify, don't confront, and cooperate as much as possible. Right? And when you have the whole, here's the thing. We should rarely be doing these things alone. If it's a problem that could be solved one-on-one, I'm imagining the problem isn't really that big. It's probably a petty grievance, right? But every single one of us should be prepared to be that one or two that goes in to help fix this problem, right? And sometimes when you have someone there with you, another witness, it's easier to keep your tongue in check. Attitudes don't flare up quite so easy when you got a brother or sister looking over your shoulder. And the same goes for the other person you're trying to make peace with. Always try to have at least a couple people with you if possible. Unless, of course, it is something that's able to be solved one-on-one. Next tip. Probably the most important. Resist gossip. Gossip is anti-peace. Nothing gets in the way of peacemaking quite like talking about someone rather than talking to someone. Gossip will derail a peacemaking attempt faster than just about anything. Remember the scriptures. It's good advice for just about everything in life. But remember the scriptures, especially in this case. James 1:26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. So if you've got somebody or know somebody, or maybe it's you, I hope that you recognize yourself if you need to. But you're walking in Yahweh's light, right? You're an upstanding member of the assembly, but you don't have a tight rein on your tongue and you are willing to spread gossip behind people's back. It says here that what you're trying to do is worthless. Introspection is important. That's why I recommended you pray for discernment, wisdom, patience. Because sometimes, you know, we pray that, you know, oh, I pray that these problems go away. But sometimes you got to pray that Yahweh helps you solve these problems. Because when you find yourself as the, you know, the common denominator, if all these issues are popping up and you find yourself in the middle of them, it might be time to look in here. And also, Proverbs 26:20. Without wood, a fire goes out, and without gossip, a quarrel dies down. Now, there is an entire industry in this world that is built on gossip and quarrels, fights. It's the most useless thing. Celebrity A dissed Celebrity B. How will this affect Celebrity C? Celebrity D weighs in, right? You see in magazines all over the place about these different fights and quarrels and gossip and just useless information. We cannot let that be. You don't want to be an issue of Us Weekly. Your life should not be a tabloid. Imagine how nice it would be if the only thing we said about each other was something encouraging, uplifting, and loving. Imagine how much different all of our lives would be if within these walls and within your own personal life, if all that you ever heard was encouragement, uplifting, and loving words from your brother and sister. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Your response won't always be the same, but if you are being a blessing to people, and your speech is always seasoned with grace, you're going to be hard-pressed to find a bad response to somebody. And being a peacemaker is only one of the Beatitudes, right? But it is one that is desperately needed. And I understand, again, that people want to rely on the wisdom of the elders and deacons for this, and rightfully so. That's one of the reasons, one of the roles that they play. However, it is the responsibility of each and every one of us to pursue peace and unity within the body. And again, we play a role, elders and deacons play a role. However, according to Matthew 18, they're brought in on step number three. And so often, we get shoved into conflicts with no information. We'll hear one side of an argument, right? So remember, you have it within you to bring about peace. It is hard. It is uncomfortable. But the payoff is beautiful. And you can do it. It's important to kind of take a step back and remember that we're all just walking this together. Elder Randy, Elder Allen, myself, Ryan, everybody, we're all walking the same path together. We as Yahweh's children have to strive for peace. This walk is hard enough. And this life is full of turmoil and distress. The assembly, this place, should be a refuge where we can find respite from, the world is going absolutely bananas, right? This place should be a place of peace, of shalom. And there's one more thing I want to emphasize that I think this kind of gets glossed over. Back in Matthew 5, blessed be the peacekeepers, for they will be called sons of Elohim. They will be called sons of Elohim. What does that mean? I think there's more here than what we might realize. At first glance, you might look at sons of Elohim. Oh, it's going to be like the children of Elohim. That's great. But the terms are not quite identical. They're not quite the same. A child of Elohim is one who is a part of the family. It's a statement of position. A son of Elohim is one who is like the family. It's a statement of character. A son of Elohim is one who not only carries the family name, but bears the family resemblance and reputation. Yeshua is saying that as his followers become known as peacemakers, they will be recognized as the son of Elohim who share his name and mission. I and the Father are one, right? Well, we would be one, because that's what Yeshua did. He came as the Prince of Peace, the peacemaker. And we would be partaking in that mission as a son of Elohim. And Yeshua was the ultimate peacemaker. He worked more than anyone else to pursue peace, I would say, in the entirety of Scripture and likely in history. He confronted sin and all of its ugliness so that we would have a chance to repair the gap, to fix the broken walls of the assembly, and to make the body a more perfect thing. So that squabble that you have with a brother or sister, that issue you have with so-and-so or so-and-so said this, if you can't let that go, if you can't pursue peace, that will spell trouble for you. It will. I promise you it will spell trouble for you. If not now, down the road. Could you honestly think about whoever it is? I know there's probably somebody. Whoever it is in your life that has wronged you, right? Have they wronged you to such a point that you can look them in the eye and say, I hope you don't make it? We have to work for peace. We have to humble ourselves and remember that Yahweh's kingdom is the goal. It is the end all of this life. Yeshua died in excruciating pain to bring us to the table to work this out. And sometimes you got to come kicking and screaming. And I want to reemphasize this. When you go and you pursue peace, if it goes great, great. Hallelujah. But they are few and far between, right? You have to keep the big picture in mind always when pursuing peace. We need to establish Yahweh's justice and righteousness. And we need to use Yeshua to do it. We need to establish that righteousness and that justice in a way that we could never hope to achieve on our own. So I pray that you'll Try to be a better peacemaker in your homes, in the assembly, in your work, everywhere. Pursuing peace is always a good thing. You won't always achieve it, and that's fine. But if you pursue it, you know, like Paul says, you run the race, right? You finish it. You see it through to the end. You pursue peace with all you have. And Yahshua, and Yahweh will bless you. So just remember those things. Remember the scriptures. And I pray that Yahweh blesses you. And that you have a wonderful remainder of your Sabbath. Shalom.